You're going to need your finger in two portions of Scripture. Firstly, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, but also the book of Ruth. Find Judges Ruth there in the Old Testament, and we'll be reading from chapter 1. And the Reverend Smiley took a full week to go through that book. I'm just going to cover one aspect that we find of the life of Ruth as found in chapter 1 of that book. So those are the two main portions of Scripture that we're going to deal with this morning. But firstly, the genealogy of our Lord, reading from verse 1 down to verse 5 again. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abram. Abram begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren, and Judas begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram, and Aram begot Minabab, and Mimadab begot Naasson, and Naasson begot Solomon. And then verse 5, and Solomon begot Boaz, of who we learned last week, was Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Verse 6, then, and Jesse begot David the king. So we see there this line of genealogy. And this morning we're going to look at the person of Ruth that is mentioned in verse 5. Now we're going to go over to the book of Ruth, and we're going to read from chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, which was a neighboring country, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab, continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left, their two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the women was left of her, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So God was blessing again in Israel and Judah. Therefore she went forth of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. They went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee only unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and also to bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, my sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Thy sister-in-law, return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they went unto, they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? She said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word, their ending at verse 20. Many books have been written about the British royal family, but what many people don't know is that in 1914, King George V had to change the family name from the House of Saxe-Coburg-Gotha to the House of Windsor, that it's better known as today. And this was because in a previous generation, Queen Victoria had married a German prince called Albert. And hence her children and future generations had what could be termed as Anglo-Germanic bloodline, meant that their close relatives were from Germany. And at the outbreak of World War I and hostilities with Germany, it was deemed wise for the royals to distance themselves from their German cousins by changing the family name. Hence, when we think of the royal family, we think of those who are from generation after generation of what might be termed a British bloodline, but that's not necessarily the case. Last week in our series, Knots in the Family Tree, we found that Rahab, the harlot, prostitute, was listed in the Lord's genealogy as found in Matthew chapter 1. Today, we find another name or another person in that same verse 5. And probably, if you had been asked to cite the names of those in the genealogy of the Lord's family tree, you would not have expected to find. And that's the person of Ruth. Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. I just want to say a few simple things about this lady of great faith. Firstly, Ruth's lot. Like Rahab, she was not of the household of faith of God's people, Israel. Rahab was a Canaanite. Ruth, we read in chapter 1 and verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, there are many different people cited in the Old Testament, and sometimes there, all of these names can get mixed up, and we really don't understand much about their background. But when you delve into the scriptures, you can find the roots of those families, and often the roots of them dictate how those families were to turn out in later generations. You find that the Moabites were the result of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter. Remember the story of the destruction, God's judgment that fell upon the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot fled. Remember his wife? She turned back. She turned back because her heart was left there amongst the profanity and the sin, and indeed, the cities that were consumed by God's judgment. And that's why she was consumed on the spot. And Jesus warns those who are unsaved in Luke's gospel, remember Lot's wife, he says. Someone who literally had reached the door of salvation. She was only a few steps away from safety, but turned back. How tragic it would be if there's someone here this morning unsaved. You feel the Lord calling. You feel the Word of God impacting upon you. But rather than going on and embracing Christ as your Savior, you turn back and would be lost forever. But after that destruction, there escaped just three, Lot and his two daughters. They went into the caves, into the mountains. And the two daughters got their father drunk and knew their father physically. And the result of that physical union was that the eldest daughter gave birth to a son, and he was named Moab. And hence he became the father of the nation of Moab. And they always had that tendency. And that's one of the reasons why, when we look at this genealogy, to see Rahab, who come from a Canaanite background, to see Ruth, who come from a Moabite background, two people who were not of the household of faith, it surprises us. Yet what has God to teach us through this person in one message this morning rather than in a series? Well, firstly, Ruth and her lot. You find a little of the scene of that time portrayed in Ruth 1 and verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days of the judges' rule. So this was set in the period of the judges, that book that you find there immediately preceding the book of Ruth. And we remember judges such as Samson and Gideon, etc. And we know those famous names. And that was the scene in which this book was set, and her life. And it tells us that a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. So a family, Elimelech, we read, and Naomi, and then their two boys, left Bethlehem. And we read as to the reason why they left their home, why they left all that was familiar, why they left that land that had been promised unto Abraham. That was because there was famine in the land. There was famine in the land. And that famine, friends, at this time was seen to be God's judgment upon the inhabitants of the land. The days of Joshua that we talked about last week, when the Israelites walked over the River Jordan on dry ground, they had a fervency for the Lord, just bearing the Ark of the Covenant before them. Then they walked around that great fortified city for six days, and then on the seventh they marched around it seven times. Friends, neither did they need to lift a sword to bring down those walls. Just with a shout and a blow of the trumpet, the Lord defeated the enemy. We could say in those times there was a fervency for the things of God. But how it had changed after the death of Joshua. Because that fervency had turned into faithlessness towards the end of the book of Judges, in which this story was set. We read these words in Judges 21 and 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, in his own sight. What he thought was right, he done it. What brought pleasure to him, he done it. Set aside the law of Moses. Set aside the precepts of God, and lived life for self. The consequence was that the nation backslid, got far away from the Lord. The Lord then permitted, in his permissible will, the enemy to invade, to come into the land, for things to happen, to reawaken the souls of his children out of their despondency, out of their spiritual sleep. A bit like Jonah in the boat, he was down in the very lowest part. As the others strove to keep that ship afloat, he was sleeping, unaware of the storm that was raging around him. Such was the spiritual apathy of the people of God at this time. They had known redemption in Egypt. They had received revelation upon Sinai. They had gained the reward there of the promises of God in Canaan. But now we're experiencing God's reproach. Elimelech thought it better, as it were, to take his chance from his thought pattern. In another land where at least there was bread, in another land that was not being devastated by famine. So he decided to leave. He left the fellowship of God's people. He left the farm. And indeed, entrusted his future, not into the hands of the Lord, but upon his own self-reliance. Friends, it is quite clear in these initial verses to see one thing, that things went from bad to worse. And so it is with you and me as Christians. Those of us who have a profession of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who say we trust him, who tell others and sing of that we love him. But friends, I tell you that if we get to that place spiritually, where we begin to set aside his word, where we begin to neglect fellowship with other believers, where we begin to live in our strength, with our wisdom, and do it our way, well then, surely calamity will follow us. Why is it that we hear missionaries such as John and Pauline that we've heard from this morning in Tanzania? Why is it that we hear of missionaries in lands such as China, in Asia, indeed in parts of South America, where they are experiencing blessing, the pouring out of God's Spirit, whereas in a general sense, and I say in a general sense, because there are the exceptions, and we're not denying that God is still in control and he still is saving souls here in Ballymena and in our land. There's no doubt about that. But why is it, instead of enjoying that blessing, that pouring out, there's often seen to be a spiritual drought here in the United Kingdom? Certainly in Europe that's the case. Few souls saved. Apathy rather than fervency amongst God's people. Well, I can point to a couple of things that we don't actually find in the book of Ruth, but you need to go back to Joshua. A couple of things that happened after the blessing. And there's a lesson in this for us as a church fellowship this morning. Because it's when we are on that spiritual pinnacle, that spiritual high, when we're reading God's word and it seems that every verse is jumping out of the page at us, speaking to our hearts. And when we turn to it, there's an excitement and a vibrancy in us. We want to find out, what's the Lord going to say to me today? What's the Lord going to say to this church fellowship and assembly in Bali Baptist this morning? And when we talk to others about the Lord, it seems as if they're listening. And indeed, there's evidence of them responding. Friends, learn the lessons of Israel at the time even of Joshua. Remember, after that spiritual high of the walls coming down of Jericho, what happened next? For those who well know the book of Joshua in chapter 6, that was a spiritual pinnacle, a spiritual high. But the following chapter, well, they went up and they crossed swords, as it were, with a little town of Ai. Friends, what was the attitude of the Israelites towards that battle? Let us not all the people go up. Why? Well, in chapter 7 and verse 3, you find these words, "For they are few." You see, they had become complacent. They had seen God do a miracle in the River Jordan, opening it up that they passed over on dry ground. They had witnessed the Lord bringing those walls down. They were beginning to take God's presence and God's power for granted. And hence they thought, why weary the people? Send a few men up. They're only few. They have no experience. And what happened? A calamity. They went up in their own strength. They went up in their own wisdom. They weren't trusting upon the Lord. Oh, if you had talked to Joshua, if you had talked, yes, we're trusting in the Lord. And how many here, if they were questioned about their relationship with Jesus, oh, I'm firm in my faith. I know and I love the Lord. But friends, maybe the reality is something different. They went up in their own strength. Complacency had set in. And they were defeated. I think of someone else who got a bit like that. Now that he is found in the book of Judges, I made reference to him earlier, Samson. We think of Samson endowed with so many gifts and so many blessings, so many victories in his life against the Philistines. Friends, there it just wasn't complicity. It was compromise. Compromise with the world. Samson was that used to going out and seeing the hand of the Lord upon him and evidencing that and victory after victory. He began to compromise. He met a Philistine lady, Delilah by name. And there he gave her heart to her. And anything she was asking, he was doing. And little by little he compromised his faith. He compromised his witness. And friends, eventually he was to give away the very secret of that strength that God had given to him. And he lost. He lost out in God's blessing. Eventually, he repented of what he had done that was sinful. And he returned to the Lord and asked one last time that the Lord would fill his muscles with strength. And he brought those two pillars that supported the whole structure of that building where the Philistines' lords were making sport of him. And he brought it all crashing down upon them on his own head. Friends, what we see is there's consequences when complacency sets in, when compromise takes place in our lives. But something else from that story in Jericho. Not only afterwards did they go up to fight against Ai and lost in their own strength. Do you remember the other part of that story? It involved an individual called Achan. And whilst they were mopping up the remnant there in Jericho, he seen some booty and thought to himself, I'd like that. God had decreed that his people were not to take anything of what was profane on that city of Jericho. No one seen him, evidently. He managed to sneak it away, keep it in his own tent. But friends, the Lord knew all about it. And if there's any here this morning who thinks, well, no one else knows, the Lord knows. No one else seen. The Lord sees everything. And so, friends, it was discovered that he had stolen from the Lord. But can I say to you, what he stole wasn't so much gold. It was glory from the Lord. And I get that from what Joshua said to in chapter 7 and verse 19. My son, when he confronted him about his sin, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. I pray thee, give glory to the Lord. Yes, he had stolen gold, as it were, for himself. But he actually had stolen something more precious. And that was glory from the Lord. Friends, if you and I neglect to thank the Lord for all that he has done in our lives, we're robbing him of his glory. Friends, in this service of worship, from the depths of our heart, if we fail to praise him for his goodness every day to us, no matter what your week has been, and I'm not denying, some have had a week of trouble and turmoil. But in this place, God's house, if nowhere else, we cannot praise the Lord for his salvation, for his sustenance, for his goodness. Where else are you going to do it when you're gathered together with like-minded brethren? Friends, when the Lord answers our prayers, blesses us, we must give all the glory and honor to him. Never to a servant, no matter who the pastor might be, no matter how nice he might speak or how eloquent he can be or how often he visits, but only to the Savior. Never to a denomination. A denomination is just but another aspect of the Church of Jesus Christ. But friends, to Jesus, to God be the glory. We sing, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened a life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people, you and I, rejoice. We'll come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. There was Ruth's lot in life. She had been born into a Moabitess family. Whether it was that when she saw Elimelech and Naomi's son, Chilion, for the first time, it was love at first sight, I cannot say. But what we do know, there must have been an attraction, because we see evidence of Ruth's love as well. No doubt she fell in love with him, got married to him. And her dreams were to set up her own home, to start her own family. But suddenly, her world was turned upside down. We read of that in the scriptures. And she was left a young widow. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning and what your circumstances have been or are, or indeed may be in the future. But I do know this, that we have a God, a heavenly Father, who loves us and who comforts those who pass through the valley of the shadow of death, who brings strength to us when we find no strength in and of ourselves. The psalmist can say, and it's a verse that's often quoted in homes that I visit, or indeed hospitals where I visit the sick as well, those who are bereaved, God is our refuge. It's an interesting wee study to go through in the scriptures and find those phrases, God is our. Here a refuge, a strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore will not we fear, the psalmist could say. Saying, irrespective of all that's going on, the difficulties, the dangers, the deceptions, the disappointments, indeed death, the Lord's in control. The Lord will comfort, the Lord will strengthen, the Lord will meet your every need day by day. And indeed, as we often look back upon experiences of life, we can see the Lord's hand being traced through it all, and we give to him all the glory and honor. But friends, Ruth was left as Naomi was. Naomi without husband, without sons. She was left bereft of a husband. No children, no inheritance. She had reached, we could say, a crisis point in her life, a crossroads in her life. What should she do? Where should she go? Go back with her sister-in-law to all that was familiar. Verse 15, we read there that her sister-in-law, Orpha, had returned unto her own people and unto her own gods. And at this point, Naomi, just thinking of what logically, humanly would have been the best option, says, go to. But friends, there are three things here that Ruth chooses, and I want to focus as I close this message on these three things. In verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave me or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth chose a new land. She chose a new land, knowing that in that new land, there was a different people who worshipped the living God. This was no easy decision. The easy thing was to do as her sister-in-law had done and return to what was familiar. But she knew that that wasn't the right thing to do. She knew she would never find the Lord there. She knew she would never experience God's blessing in Moab. Not only did Ruth choose a new land, but in verse 16, "They will go whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people." She chose a new lineage. Little did she realize by making that choice at that time that she would be engrafted into the very lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, little did she know that she soon was to become a mother and indeed the great-grandmother of King David, the most noblest of all the kings in the history of Israel. But not only did she choose a new land, not only did she choose a new lineage and a people, but importantly, she says, "And thy God, my God," she chose a new Lord. She commended herself to her mother-in-law, but committed herself to the Lord. There's a hymn that I love. "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." I only found out this week a little about the history of that hymn. All hymns generally are born out of the experience of someone somewhere. And this was born out of the experience of an Indian convert, apparently in the 1850s. And he lived in a little village. He was the first person in that village to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior. But friends, he found soon that his family abandoned him. And hence, as he thought what he could say, the words come to him for that hymn. And one of the line goes, "Though no one joins me, still will I follow." Eventually, he was attacked by his enemies in that Hindu village, and eventually slain. But as he died, it's recorded by a missionary who was there that he sang these words, "The cross before me, the world behind me." Such was the effect of that decision to follow Jesus in its entirety, in his completeness. No turning back, no turning back. Such was the effect of that testimony that many, many souls were to get saved in that village. We could say of that Indian brother, as was written of Abel in Hebrews 11 and 4, "Being dead yet speaketh." I tell you this morning, those words challenged me because obviously Ruth is a character, is a person from the Scriptures, has long since passed into glory, but yet her life, her attitude here, the decision, the choices that she made still spoke to me as a Christian. Joshua, he would challenge us and he would say, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Now I know that's often used in evangelistic services to challenge the unsaved about their need of a Savior. But friends, to the Christian as well, the Lord made it clear to his disciples in Matthew's Gospel, Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve two masters. Because you're going to love one or you're going to love the other, but not both equally. Ruth's loss was no doubt a grievous one. Her loyalty through what she says here to Naomi, her mother-in-law, was a generous one. But her love for the Lord, "Your God's going to be my God. I'm going to trust in Him." Because she knew that Naomi had nothing of herself to offer her. So it was the Lord whom she was trusting in. For her food, for her future, for her family. By faith in Him. Paul, a prisoner for the gospel's sake and for the Lord Jesus Christ, could write in Romans 8 and 28, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." That's the key to that verse. Often people just embrace it and think it's for everyone. The criteria is, "For them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." those who are saved, those who are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we're looking solely today at chapter 1. There's so much more you could teach in the book of Ruth about how God providentially brought her into the field of Boaz, how Boaz was that kinsman redeemer, and the picture of Christ there, and how the Lord Jesus has redeemed our souls through his precious blood. But friends, this morning I just want to finish with this thought. Ruth, a Moabitess, had her lot, and it wasn't a happy lot, it was a difficult one. Yet God had a purpose and plan, even in those difficulties. And friends, there are choices in life that as Christians that you and I make that will determine where we go spiritually in the future. May it be as Joshua said, in response himself to his words, choose you this day whom you will serve, that you will say, Father, that you will say as a spiritual head of your family, Mom, that you will say as that one who encourages her children and her family in their faith, son and daughter, young and old alike, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. By faith, Ruth trusted in the Lord, went forth and found that God blessed her life in ways that she could never, never have imagined. As a church fellowship this morning, I charge you to trust in the Lord this morning in the same way. Your life, your circumstances, the work of God here, and all of the departments in Bali Baptist, because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Amen.